Good afternoon, church. I greet Bishop and Pastor Noreen. The title of my nugget this afternoon, Work Out Your Salvation. Let us pray. Father, Lord, we give you praise. We worship you. We magnify your name, Lord. We say there is none like you. There is none that compares with you. Father, Lord God, I come this afternoon, Lord, to bring a word, something that you sort of placed in my heart. Lord, I ask, your word says that the letter killeth, the spirit makes alive. I ask that the spirit of your word will touch the heart of your people. And Lord, you will minister to them. You will cause there to be a change and a transformation in the mighty name of Jesus. You may agree with me that with all the happenings in the world, we may well be at the beginning of the end times. The enemy knows that he has but a short time, and he is accelerating his agenda for destruction and taking as many to hell with him as he could. Unfortunately, it's going to get worse. This is why it is so essential that we as believers examine our lives. Call it spiritual MOT, if you like, to ensure that we are still in the faith. Because only the assurance we have is just today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed anyone. And if our ultimate goal is to make heaven, we must live ready. Philippians 2:12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul also wrote in verses above that by grace we have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. So why do we have to work out our salvation when works do not save us? Because though we are saved by God's unconditional grace through faith, the works we do, in other words, the way we live our lives, proves that our faith is real. That is why, on one hand, Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." Election. And on the other hand, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Evidence of that election. To walk out means to continually bring something to completion or fruition. The Amplified Bible puts it this way: cultivate it, bring it to full effect, actively pursue spiritual maturity with awe-inspired fear and trembling, using serious caution and critical self-evaluation to avoid anything that might offend God or discredit the name of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 3:13-14, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." People of God, there is the need for us to press in deeper into Christ, beholding him as in a mirror, that we may be transformed to that same image. So what does it mean in practical terms? I think, my personal view, that the first step is for us to examine our spiritual walk and ask a candid question. Yes, I am born again, but if Christ were to appear right now, or if I drop dead, God forbid, would I qualify to enter heaven? We have to be brutally honest with ourselves about areas of our lives that are not pleasing to the Lord and ask for his grace to change in those areas. You know, one of the reasons why God described David as a man after his heart, it's because of his heart of sincerity. He never covers up his sins. He owns up to them. If you have a read Psalm 51, you would see how he expresses his heart, his brokenness before God. We must strive to live above sin, not just the ones we consider to be big sins. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that know to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." And Galatians 5:19 to 21 listed the works of the flesh, and those who do them shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As the Amplified Bible puts it, we must actively pursue spiritual maturity. The word being actively. We need to actively pursue it. We must see to it that we are living the word. But in order to live the word, you must know the word. So we must spend time reading, studying, meditating on the word on a daily basis. The word has power to carry out an internal cleansing of our hearts, which leads to an outward change for all to see. As we allow the word to dwell in us, the result is the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, as described in John 15, verse 5. And verse 7 of that same scripture, John chapter 15, went on to say, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So that should be an incentive for us to get into the word more. Going hand in hand with the studying of the word is a quality prayer life, a time when we seek him. The scripture says, "You will find me when you have sought me with all of your heart." A time when we are open and lay out before him our shortcomings and those sins that so easily beset us, asking him to change us so that we might become more like him. A prayer should never only be made of requests and supplications for our need. I dare say that the more of him we seek, the less the need to ask for things, because he will supply our needs before we ask. Matthew 6:33 says this, "But ye seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things," i.e. all these things, everything you can think of, "shall be added unto you." Obedience to God is another important part of working out our salvation. We must not just be hearers of the word, we must be doers of the word as well. James 1:23 to 24, "If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgets what a manner of man he was." Verse 25, which I love, says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The perfect law is the word of God. That word delivers, it liberates, it directs, it instructs. It does whatever it is you want it to do for you. All you need to do is stick with it. All you need to do is to just continue in the word. Don't be moved by what you see. Just continue in that word. Psalm 128, verse 1 also says that blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Obedience proves our love for him. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." The true test of our obedience is obeying God when it is not convenient and easy. Our obedience must be complete, because partial obedience is disobedience in the eyes of God. King Saul, he was dethroned for partial obedience. God gave him simple instruction, but he decided to pick and choose which part of these instructions he would follow. And he lost the throne as a result. We must also all surrender to him, substituting our will, plans, and agenda for his own. We must be prepared to release what we have in order to access what he has. The little boy in the book of John, chapter 6, had to release his fish and five small loaves to Jesus before it could be multiplied to feed 5,000 people. Elisha, by all accounts, was doing great. Elijah came, casted his mantle upon him, and he left all to follow the Lord. And centuries later, we are still reading about Elisha. Whatever it is that we give up for him can never, never be compared with what we gain in return. Luke chapter 18, verse 29 to 30 says, "Verily I say unto you." Now, when the scripture says verily, it's a point of emphasis saying, have a look again. Verily, assuredly I say unto you, it's another word. "There is no man that has left houses, parents, brethren, wife, or children, or anything, any sacrifice you have made for God, for the kingdom of God's sake," it says, "who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come everlasting life." The New King James Version puts it this way: many more in this present time, many more over in this lifetime, which means, actually, I think it probably is one of the book of the prophets I was reading. I can't remember. I think it probably is Ezekiel. When God talked to them, change your ways, turn from your evil, all of this abomination you're doing. At some point, I think God got a bit frustrated and was saying to, I think it might be Ezekiel, I might be wrong, but one of the prophets was saying to them, "I am not asking these people to serve me for nothing. I am not asking them to serve me for nothing," which means there is nothing that you give to God that you don't get something back in return. When you give your life to him completely, he does miraculous, wonderful things with your life that you look back and you think, how have I ever survived without total submission to this God? Now, some of us may be thinking, there is a lot required of us in this Christian walk. And you will be right. There is a lot required. The Bible says, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame." There was a joy set before Christ Jesus. And he focused on that joy. And the joy is that us, each and every one of us, will be with him, that we might be joined here with him, that he be able to see us in heaven. And for that joy that was set before him, he endured everything. Can you imagine the creator of heaven and earth, the one that made everything, came into this world, subjected himself to his creation. He was mocked. He was despised. They crucified the one that created. Can you imagine that? And now if this God can do this for us, how much can we do in return for him? We must totally surrender to him. And as we know, in this life that we live, there is a price for everything. You want that fantastic job, you want that great marriage, that successful business, there is a price to pay. We know that. We invest time and effort in all of these natural things. But it is the same for spiritual matters. If you want that experience of his glory, now his glory is his presence. Moses said, "Show me your glory." His glory is his awesome presence. So if you want to experience his awesome presence, his awesome power, you want to have manifestations, you want to have visitations, you want to have encounters with him. Deep intimacy. You want to make heaven. That is important. You want to make heaven. Then you need to pay the price. You see, the veil has been ripped apart for access, for us to walk in through the blood of Jesus. But the decision as to whether or not we walk in is ours. God cannot make that decision for us. We need to walk in so that the price that he paid will be reflected and manifested in our lives. And I pray that we will all be prepared and willing to pay that price. God bless you.